Chuck Swindoll said that when it comes to faith, that our dreams must always be greater than our memories, or we run the risk of becoming dusty old museums. Up until this point in our series, and if this is your first time joining us at New Charlotte, we've been in a series entitled Epic, where we've been looking at this great story that God began to write and tell through the apostles and the disciples early in the church and early in our faith journey 2,000 years ago as a community, and how through the years God has continued to write this faith story through so many different people and in fact continues to write it in us today. And it would be very, very easy for us as a faith community and certainly for those 2,000 years ago who were just a part of the new church starting to be able to look back on all the things that God had done in their life and to rest on their laurels. For the last 9 weeks, we've been doing sermons on the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and believe me, we could preach a lot more on the different stories and the different acts and the things that happened in the beginning of the church. And it would have been very easy for a lot of the characters that we've talked about, Paul and Peter and James and all the different disciples and apostles who were a part of starting the church, to look back on all the things that God did in such a short period of time and to say that was amazing, and to kick around and to tell stories around the campfire and to not really dream new dreams. But that's not what happens at all. In fact, in Acts, the 13th chapter, where our message is coming from today, the entire book of Acts flips. And it goes from God starting the church with this group of people in Jerusalem to God sending the church out to literally all over the known world. And in Acts 13, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. The chapter begins by saying this: there was a group of men in the church, prophets and teachers, who were gathered together, worshiping and fasting and praying. I want to stop there. This is a group of men, a group of people who had seen God work in so many ways in their life so far. And yet they're still coming together and fasting and praying and seeking for God to do more and more and more with their lives. May that be our prayer as well, as a community, as individuals, as families, that for all the memories that God has made in our life, that we'll continue to dream big dreams for all that God wants and desires to do in the days that we have left here. These men were gathered, worshiping, praying, fasting, seeking God. And the scripture says here in Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit said to them during this time, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." And then after continuing their worship, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. And being full of the Holy Spirit, they were sent out to do the work that God had called them to. Two things happen here in this passage. Paul and Barnabas are set apart, and Paul and Barnabas are sent out. And those two things are meant to happen for every single one of us as well. We're meant to be set apart as people, as followers of Jesus, and we're meant to be sent out into this culture, into this society, into this world, into our place of work, into our neighborhood, at our kitchen table, to do the work, the mission that God has called us to. And the message this morning is epic mission, because God has a mission, God has a dream for every single person here. If you have lungs or air filling up your lungs and you have lungs this morning, God still has a dream for you to live out. And even though he may have accomplished a lot in your life thus far, he still has more that he wants to accomplish. But we have to be set apart in order for God to send us out. I want to talk for a couple minutes about what it looks like in this day, in this age, now, for each one of us and the life that we live, to be set apart for the mission that God has for every single one of us. Tim Keller wrote a book entitled Counterfeit Gods that I would recommend to you, where he goes through and he describes the different gods that many of us chase after in our life. All of us do it. And the willful decisions that we sometimes make to allow these gods to become the ultimate things in our life. You see, every single one of us, watch this, every single one of us wakes up every single day having a brand new day in front of us, having God's mercies that are new, his faithfulness that is renewed every day for us, but also having a set of choices that we have a volition and a will to make. And by those choices, we order our steps and we create a path. And those choices can really break down in one of two ways, very, very simply. Those choices can be made with an idea of me, or those choices can be made with an idea, with a setting of mission. You could use different words, maybe, but really our choices break down to living for me or to living for mission, for living for the dream that God has for me. And those are two very different choices. And Keller in this book talks about the counterfeit choices of what comes when we make a choice to live for me. And if you have a pen, I'd love it if you'd write these down, because I think they're on point, and I think you'll find as you reflect on them today and maybe in the days to come that they resonate and ring true for the choices that you have to make. He says, when we make a choice to live our life centered around me, we're choosing wealth. And I don't need to spend too much time on this, because I know that many of you right now, especially if you're just coming back into church in the last little bit, are going, here, this is what the preacher always talks about. They always talk about my money. And you have a valid point. But I'm not talking about your money in the way of giving your money to the church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about wealth in the standpoint of what it represents in your life. And when you make a choice for me, it's very, very easy to begin to center and focus all of your choices and your life's path around amassing more and more and more wealth. And whatever that looks like for you, whether it's possessions or whether it's cash or whatever it is, that we begin to make our choices based around the fact of, if I just have more of this, then I'll be all right. And so wealth is relative, right? If I'm here, then if I could just have this much. And if I have this much, then if I could just have this much. You know what I'm talking about? And if I had this much, then maybe I could just have that much. Then I would just be satisfied with my life and my choices. So wealth is right up there. But also, secondly, when we begin to make choices and create a path around me, it usually is centered and ordered around wealth and, secondly, power. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't really apply to me, because I don't want to be the president. I don't want to run a country. I don't need to be the CEO. But that's not necessarily the power that I'm talking about. The power that I'm talking about is the power to be in charge of you and your life. And it's the power that all of us, if we're not careful, desire, which is to be our own masters, our own commanders, and to set our own course and to live our own life the way we want to. Most of us live our life, if we're not careful, by this choice of, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it, and who I want to do it with. And I know that there's right and wrong, and God has his moral law and all that, but really, I'm great with that as long as I can do what I want to do. And so when we make those choices of me, we're making a choice when it comes to power to be in control of our own life and to not acknowledge God's place in our life. Thirdly, reputation. This is a tough one for me, I'll be honest with you, because I want people to think well of me. And I'm a recovering people pleaser. And I'm not ashamed to admit it to you. I want people to like me. I want people to think well of me. And it bothers me when they don't. And so if I'm not careful, this desire for what could be a good thing, to have a good reputation, can become the ultimate thing for me. And I can begin to order my steps in my life based on what other people think of me. You don't need to raise your hand, but I don't even know what I'm talking about. And life can begin to feel very claustrophobic, because the walls start feeling like they're coming in, because I've got to keep everybody satisfied and happy, and it's impossible to do. And it's where we get the phrase codependency, which most of you are familiar with, is I become codependent on what someone else thinks of me. I begin to find my value dependent on someone else's feelings towards me. And so I take a good thing, which is I want people to think well of me, it's a reasonable thing, and make it the ultimate thing in my life. And it can drive you crazy. It really can. Believe me. Fourthly, power, wealth, reputation, and lastly, comfort. I can begin very easily to just order all my steps around me and achieving comfort in my life. And usually comfort has to do with the first three. If I'm okay with the first three that I just listed, then I'm comfortable. And if I'm not okay with those first three, then I'm not comfortable. But the ultimate goal for me becomes my comfort and the comfort of the people that I love around me. Again, not a bad thing, but making it the best thing in my life. So whether it's wealth, whether it's power, reputation, comfort, whatever it might be, or a combination, honestly, of all of them, which is true for us, and ordering our life in that way, when we make choices of me, it leads us down that path. Now, when Tim Keller wrote this book, he talked about counterfeits and that all these four things become counterfeit gods in our life. And one of the things that's interesting, when someone applies and goes through training with the Secret Service, because they're part of the Treasury Department, a lot of what they do is counterfeit money. And when those guys go through their training, and gals, the way that they train, and this is fascinating to me, the way that they train Secret Service agents to tell whether a bill is counterfeit or not is by giving them the real thing, and they become intimately aware of what is the real currency. And so they spend weeks and months examining the real and valid dollar bills so that when they see a counterfeit or they think that something's off, that they know so intimately what the real thing is that they're able to tell very quickly what's not real. And the same thing is true of all of these choices. Wealth, power, reputation, comfort, stay with me here. All of those things are good things. The Bible doesn't preach against any of those things directly. They're not bad things. Some of the wealthiest people that I know are some of the generous, most generous people that I know. Having wealth is not a bad thing at all. But when a good thing, watch this, when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, what that's called is idolatry. And the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation talk about us as God's people being constantly pulled down a path to a choice set of idolatry, of making good things the ultimate thing. Now, here's the way to break that, is by knowing what the right and valid truth is. And the more we examine to know what the right path is, the more we're able to sniff out and smell what the wrong thing is. If I came to Walmart today to buy groceries and I pulled out Monopoly money and tried to pay for my groceries, what would happen? I'd either be tasered or arrested or laughed at, or maybe a combination of all three. Because obviously that is not real money. If I came though with something that looked very, very, very close to the real thing, I might be able to pass it off. And if the person accepting that didn't really know what it would look like or didn't mark it or have a way of identifying it, it may pass for the real thing. Now, the same thing is true in our life of our choices. If you don't know the truth and you don't know what the right path and right set of choices is, it's very, very, very easy to have a counterfeit passed off in your life. And guess what? It feels good and it feels right. I can live my life by these four set of values of me, and I can still go to church on Sunday, and everything's great. But you're setting yourself down a course that doesn't lead to fulfillment and mission. And the whole message today is not about living your life in comfortability or wealth or power, but it's about living your life on mission. And the reason why this thing's running like this is not to distract you or get you dizzy. The reason why I've got an escalator up here, because I hope this picture will stick with you in the weeks to come, is making missional decisions is like walking up a down escalator. You ever seen or ever done that before when you were a kid or maybe an adult? Gotten kicked out of a department store? I think I have a few times. Running up a down escalator, it's tough. Because here's the deal. If you make decisions based on you, on the whole me thing, it's very easy. You don't need to do anything. Do nothing and you'll make decisions based on you, okay? Do nothing and you'll wrap your world around you. It requires discipline and humility and thoughtfulness and prayer and brokenness to make decisions that are not based on you, to make missional decisions. And it is like climbing and walking up a down escalator because you're overcoming what culture and society and everybody around you. Bravo. Great job. That's awesome. So, so glad for you. So glad you have more wealth. So, so glad that you are a powerful person. Good for you. Got that article in the paper. You're looking good. Comfortable. You look real comfortable. You look good. You'll be celebrated the whole way. When you choose to live missionally, it'll be amazing. A lot of those cheerleaders don't understand what in the world you're doing, because you're living counter to how most people are choosing to order their life, because they're not ordering their life. And so I hate to break it to you, but I'm gonna tell you the truth. Living missionally and living the way that God wants for us to live is a willful, disciplined decision that you have to make every single day. Jesus said it this way to his disciples. Every day, you take up your cross and you follow after him. What does that mean, take up your cross? It means you die to me. It means you die to self. And you make willful, disciplined choices to follow after Christ missionally for him. Now, here's what that looks like in a practical way. Instead of wealth, you begin to order your life and make decisions missionally for having generosity in your life. And again, some of the wealthiest people that I know, people that have stupid amounts of money, are the most generous people I've ever met in my life. And some of the people who don't have any money are some of the most generous people I've ever met in my life. It has nothing to do with how many digits show up on the ATM machine when it comes out. It has nothing to do with that receipt and the dollar figure on it. It has everything to do with your heart. It has everything to do with how you view that wealth. Do you view it as yours? Or do you view it as God's and you're a steward of it? Because again, nothing wrong with having nice things and nothing wrong with having wealth. But on the inside, if you've made that your God, something very, very destructive about that. And so wealth and just the desire for wealth in and of itself turns to, I want to be a generous person. And I'm praying that God will give me wealth, whatever that looks like, so that I can be generous to other people. And yes, there are great things that can come in your life for that as well as a blessing to you. Awesome. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Scriptures do not preach against having things and having wealth. It's about the attitude. Do you own those things or do they own you? And it's also for wealth, watch this, it's also what it represents in your life. Probably the number one God, and it's why it's number one on the list in our culture, is wealth. And it's what it represents in your heart, what it's become to you, not even necessarily what it is. And when we're stingy with our wealth and our assets, we're usually stingy with all the other things in our life. We're usually stingy with all the gifts and the grace and the mercy that God's given to us. I heard a quote this week that said Christians who are stingy with grace is like a firefighter who's stingy with water. But we can become that way. Not overnight, but just decision after decision after decision after decision, day after day after day after day, that leads me down to a place where I see everything in my life as mine. And I don't want to share it. I don't have a generous heart. So when we choose to live missionally every day, it looks like generosity in our life. Secondly, instead of power, it looks like influence. Remember I said there's nothing wrong with power. People in power, we're meant to pray for them. God put them there. There are meant to be people who have influence and leaders in this world. But it's meant to be used for influencing for good. One of the prayers that I pray a lot for my life, for this church, for you, is that God will use your influence to have the maximum impact in this world. And it's one of those dangerous prayers, but it's one of those prayers that can become a grid for your life of, God, how am I leveraging my influence for maximum impact? And beginning to order your steps in your life in that way, seeing your job, your relationships in a different way, that they're not just yours, but they belong to God, and they're meant to be leveraged for good, influenced for good. Acts 20:24, Paul gives an answer to the council at Ephesus when he's leaving. You can read it on your own later from Acts 20, verse 24. And he says, I don't regard my life as anything other than the grace and the mercy and the gift that God has given to me to share the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, my life in and of itself doesn't really have a lot of value to me anymore. The whole me thing, I've had to die to. And I've had to begin to live for mission in my life. That the mission of sharing the grace and mercy of Christ in my job, in my profession, in my relationships, in my family, in every walk and circumstance of life has now become the reason why I live and why the choices are made in the way they are in my life. It's learning to use everything in your life for influence and not just for power. When I make decisions of mission, I make decisions based on character, not on reputation. Now stick with me on this one, because I mentioned this is a really tough one for me. All of them are tough for me, especially this one. I heard someone say to me a long time ago, and it has stuck with me, and I want to share it with you, this simple truth. Guard your character because you can't guard your reputation. guard your character because you can't guard your reputation. Even when I first heard that, I thought, I don't know if that's true or not. But the longer I live, the more I realize that is so true. People are going to say and think what they want to about you. And sometimes it's accurate, and sometimes it's not at all. And my inclination, and I am betting it's yours too, is that when someone says something about me or thinks something wrong about me, or I hear it secondhand or third hand that this person said whatever, my inclination is to want to go and correct what was said. And it will set the record straight for who I really am, for the decisions I made, for what I'm really thinking. And God is beginning to teach me and break me that a lot of my desire to do that, I think it's right, but a lot of it's based on my own pride. Because I care so much what other people think about me. A lot of times, if I'm honest, I care more about what other people think about me than what God thinks about me. Let me just share this with you. For those of you who have people who are saying things wrongly in your life, accusing you wrongly, making false accusations and statements about you, let them go. Let it go. You live your life for Christ. You focus your energy on being a person of character and let God take care of your reputation. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way: above all things, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. You have got to guard your heart. It's your job to do it. What does that mean? It means not allowing untruth and counterfeit things to come in. It means filtering everything that's said to you, everything you see, everything you experience with the filter of truth. And asking the question every single day, am I filling my heart with truth? Am I filling my heart with counterfeits? And one of the counterfeits that's very, very easy for us to fill our heart with is, I am trying so hard to protect my reputation. Let it go. The only reputation that matters is Jesus and Jesus in you. When people say, I heard this about you, you can go, yeah, people are going to say all kinds of things. When people say, well, I heard that you did this, you're not a perfect person, you go, but you don't have, you don't even know. Let me just tell you. You haven't heard anything. Let me tell you how, without Jesus, the life that I was living. Make Jesus the person who guards your reputation. Make your life about that like the Apostle Paul did. Guard your heart against counterfeits and allow the truth of Christ for who you are in Him, a child of His, who is not dependent upon saving your own reputation because He already did that and took care of it. So when I make choices based on mission, it begins to look a lot more like being a person of character and not a person who chases after an image or a reputation. Lastly, when I make decisions on this whole grid of mission or me, when I make them around mission, I'm allowing my pursuit of comfort to pass away and allowing the idea of taking risk to come into my life. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean things that are unwise, but I do mean everything in your life that you're willing to go all in at any moment if God asks you to. See, if we're honest, and this is a place of honesty, if we're honest with ourselves this morning and with God, most of us live our life as risk managers, constantly trying to navigate and to think, now, how can I just keep myself from being risk adverse and keep myself over here and keep this risk away, and if I make this decision, it'll be safer and whatever. And there's nothing wrong with making prudent decisions and being wise. But there is something wrong when you make that the ultimate thing and you're not willing to risk anything for what God's asking you to do. Willing to risk a relationship. Willing to risk a job even. Willing to risk whatever it might be in your life for the mission that God's called you to. The life that we read about in the scriptures of a lot of these guys that we spent weeks talking about was a risk-taking life, believe me. And the life that God wants to write in us and continue is a risk-taking life. We're willing to say, all the chips that I've amassed, whatever they might represent, reputation, power, wealth, comfort, whatever, I'm willing to push them all into the center of the table if God asks me to. I'm willing to go all in if God asks me to for the mission that He's called me to in my life. I'm willing to give up my comforts in order to risk it for Jesus. Christ said it this way to His followers in Matthew 16. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What Jesus is saying is, the more I try to grab it and take a hold of it and make life about me and make my life my own, the more it slips through my fingers. We talked about this before, that in order to give good gifts and receive good gifts, I've got to have an open hand. It's difficult to receive with a clenched fist, and it's difficult to give with a clenched fist. And so part of what God wants us to do as we live our life on mission is to open up our hands, that we can receive His good gifts, but we can also at any moment be willing to give good gifts and our good life for His great mission that He's called us to. And sometimes, friends, living your life missionally, many times, can be painful, because it's about sacrifice, and it's about giving of things and dying to ourselves in order to come alive to the dreams and the destiny of God for us. Derek Webb, who you may be familiar with, writes a lot and has a lot of great music out. He's kind of a prophet. He said it this way. He said, "When what is true feels more like a knife, it looks like you're killing me, but you're saving my life." Sometimes the things that are true that God has for us can be very painful, because they cut and they chip away things that are counterfeit and not true, and it hurts. They cut out the things of our life that need to be cut away and pruned out, so that the new growth and the new life can come and live and have its full existence in us. And sometimes that truth can feel like a knife, cutting away and carving us into the people that God wants us to be. Oswald Chambers, who wrote a famous devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," said it this way. He said, "God and only God delivers us from all of our sin, but only we can deliver ourselves from ourselves." God delivers you from all your sin, but God also gives you free will and volition to make choices every day that are missional choices and not me choices. As we walk up the down escalator of culture and the values that it would have us live by, we say to the world that, yes, God exists and that He's worth living our life for. We set our minds on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, choosing to live on mission instead of choosing to live for me. The bottom line today for this message is this: found people find people. Found people find people. If you've been found by the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ, you're meant to go find other people and to share with them the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. People who have been filled with grace and given grace are meant to give grace. People who have love are meant to give love. And so we, as found people, as followers of Jesus, as people of the way, as people of mission, are meant to live our life that way and to trust that in every circumstance, just like the Apostle Paul said later on in chapter 26, he was in front of King Agrippa and he said, "You know what? I want you to become a Christian just like I am, and I want every single person who is listening to me to become just like me, except for these chains. I want every single person to experience the life and the mission and the dream and the destiny that God has given to me. And I order my steps and I take those willful, disciplined steps every day to lay me down and to walk in the mission that God has for me." Let's pray together. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. What an amazing, amazing grace that is. As found people, now we are to go and find people with the grace and the mercy and the love that we've been shown. We now go and show it to others, choosing a life of mission and not a life that is centered around me. A simple prayer that we want to pray, God, to you and to one another this morning is a prayer that simply says, give us Jesus. As it comes down to making choices every day, every moment, between us and between mission, and sometimes those choices can be very confusing. The simple prayer that all of us can pray is, God, in every single circumstance, in every single situation in my life, just give me Jesus. Help me to live my life for Him. Remind me every single day of the gift that has been given so that I can go give it to others. This morning, I want to invite you as we sing this very simple song to make it your prayer to God and to one another as a faith community of making your choice and the choices that will follow to follow Jesus.